Soham samannaya mayastapo maya. Prajapatinam abhibandita pati. Ashtaya yogam nipunam samahitas. Tam nadya gacham yata atma sambhavaha.
As the great Brahma, perfect in the disciplic succession of Vedic wisdom, and although I have undergone all austerities and am an expert in mystic powers and self-realization, and although I am recognized as such by the great forefathers of the living entities who offer me respectful obeisances, still, I cannot understand him, the Lord, the very source of my birth. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Brahma, the greatest of all living creatures within the universe, is admitting his failure to know the Supreme Lord despite his vast learning in the Vedic wisdom, despite his austerity, penance, mystic powers, and self-realization, and despite being worshipped by the great Prajapatis, the forefathers of the living entities. So these qualifications are not sufficient to know the Supreme Lord. Brahmaji could understand the Lord to a little extent, only when he was trying to serve him by the eagerness of his heart, which is the devotional service mood. Therefore, the Lord can be known only by the sincere mood of eagerness for service, and not by any amount of material qualification as scientist or speculative philosopher, or by attainment of mystic powers. The fact is clearly corroborated in the Bhagavad Gita. Brahma bhuta prasanatma na shochati na kangshati samasaraveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labate param bhaktyamam abhijananti yavan yashchasmi tatvataha tathomam tatvato gyatva vishate tad anantaram. Only self-realization by attainment of the above high qualifications of Vedic wisdom, austerity, etc., can help one in the path of devotional service. But failing in devotional service, one remains still imperfect, because even in that position of self-realization, one cannot factually know the Supreme Lord. By self-realization, one is qualified to become a devotee. And the devotee, by service mood, bhaktiya only, can gradually know the personality of Godhead. One should not, however, misunderstand the import of vishate, enters into, as referring to merging into the existence of the Supreme. Even in material existence, one is merged in the existence of the Lord. No materialist can disentangle self from matter, for the self is merged in the external energy of the Lord. As no layman can separate butter from milk, no one can extricate the merged self from matter by acquiring some material qualification. This vishate, by devotion, bhaktiya, means to be able to participate in the association of the Lord in person. Bhakti, or devotional service to the Lord, means to become free from material entanglement and then to enter into the kingdom of God, becoming one like him. Losing one's individuality is not the aim of bhakti yoga or of the devotees of the Lord. There are five types of liberation, one of which is called sayujya mukti, or being merged into the existence or the body of the Lord. The other forms of liberation maintain the individuality of the particle soul and involve being always engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. The word vishate, used in the verses of the Bhagavad Gita, is thus meant for the devotees who are not at all anxious for any kind of liberation. The devotees are satisfied simply in being engaged in the service of the Lord, regardless of the situation. Lord Brahma is the first living being who directly learned the Vedic wisdom from the Lord. Tene Brahma Hridaya Ada Kavaye. Therefore, who can be more learned Vedantist than Lord Brahma? He admits that in spite of his perfect knowledge in the Vedas, he was unable to know the glories of the Lord. Since no one can be more than Lord Brahma, how can a so-called Vedantist be perfectly cognizant of the absolute truth? The so-called Vedantist, therefore, cannot enter into the existence of the Lord without being trained in the matter of bhakti vedanta, or vedanta plus bhakti. Vedanta means self-realization, and bhakti means realization of the personality of Godhead to some extent. No one can know the personality of Godhead in full, but at least to a certain extent, one can know the absolute truth, the personality of Godhead, by self-surrender and a devotional attitude, and by nothing else. In the Brahma Samhita also it is said, Vedeshu durlabham durlabham atma bhakta, or simply by study of Vedanta, one can hardly find out the existence of the personality of Godhead. But the Lord is adurlabham atma bhakta, very easily available to his devotee. Srila Vyasadeva, therefore, was not satisfied simply with compiling the Vedanta Sutras, but over and above this, by the advice of his spiritual master Narada, he compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam in order to understand the real import of Vedanta. Srimad Bhagavatam, therefore, is the absolute medium by which to understand the absolute truth. In the material world, everyone in the conditioned state wants to imitate the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By the illusion that they are the enjoyer or the knower, Krishna is the knower of everything, past, present, and future. He knows all living beings intimately. There is nothing unknown to Krishna. But Krishna explains in Gita, Saravasya cha ham hridi shani vishto matasmiti rgyanam apohanam cha. That he is in everyone's heart, and all knowledge is coming from him. And similarly, all forgetfulness is coming from him. Every living being is completely dependent on Krishna. He is the source of all knowledge, and it is only by his mercy that we can know anything. But we want to consider that we know, and we want to take credit for what we know. Srila Prabhupada explains that the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, they are not concerned with being great philosophers or great orators. They are simply concerned with repeating what God has said. That's all. Nothing to figure out. Nothing to speculate upon. Just be the humble instrument and repeat God's word according to one's capacity. That is transcendental knowledge. But the word Muni is often defined that every Muni has to have a different idea than all other Munis, otherwise he is not a Muni. In this way, people are very proud of their own ideas, their own inventions, their own creations. But this is a great illusion. And it is being revealed by that person who could reveal it best, Lord Brahma. Because in this entire universe, he has created everything. We are proud if we create something, whether it be an intellectual creation or a physical creation or emotional creation. We are very proud. Just see what I have done. Just see how I am providing. Just see what I know and what I have given you. All knowledge of all Vedas originates in Brahma. Tene Brahma Hridaya Adakavaye. While sitting on the lotus flower from the abdomen of Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, all knowledge was imparted to Brahma. And from him all the Vedic knowledge has come. And also all the very different schools of thought. Because after all the great philosophers, whether it be Patanjali or Jaimini, they are all the sons or grandsons of Brahma. All species of life have come originally from Brahma. So certainly he has a lot to be proud of if he wants to be proud. But here we find Brahma is explaining that even though he has undergone greater austerity than anyone has ever undergone, at the beginning of creation, 1,000 celestial years he performed tapasya on that lotus flower. Have you ever heard of anyone doing tapasya for 1,000 celestial years? We hear of Valmiki Muni and others, perhaps in Satya Yuga, 60,000 years. That's nothing. 1,000 celestial years? And he didn't eat. He didn't drink. He didn't sleep. His mind did not for a moment in all those 1,000 celestial years waver from the object of his meditation. And he did it completely under the line of the Lord's order. He is the supreme greatest tapasi in the history of the universe, and there will never be anyone who can do such tapasya as Brahma. Though the most austere, the most learned, the origin of everything, and he is explaining, I cannot understand Krishna. Krishna is the very source of everything. In this way, he is taking a most humble position. Because Krishna is unlimited. And the more we get a glimpse of an understanding of Krishna by the grace of Krishna, the more we understand how inconceivably unlimited are his powers and opulences. The more you know God, the more you realize you do not know God. The more you understand the greatness of God, the more you have to be humble. And therefore, humility is the sign of someone who knows God. Someone may be a very great learned scholar of Vedas, memorization of thousands of literatures and may also be very, very austere in so many ways. But if that person is not humble like a blade of grass, we can understand he knows nothing. Really, he doesn't know God. He may have so much theoretical information of God stored in his memory bank, but he cannot know God. Because any glimpse of knowledge of God gives you such a humbling condition, because he is so great. He is so wonderful. He is the possessor of all six opulences in full. Vrindavan Das Thakur has written beautiful explanation in this regard. He says that the glories of Krishna, the glories of Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu, are like the vast, unlimited, boundless sky. How far does the sky go? And anyone who's trying to understand or describe the glories of the Lord is like a bird. And every bird tries to go as high as he can in the sky. But compared to the sky, how much has he covered? How high can he go? So we are all like little birds. According to our capacity, we try to understand as much as possible. We try to describe to the people, to the Vaishnavas, to the conditioned souls, as much as possible. But we should never think we know. We are like little tiny birds just going as far as we can go in the vast sky. Krishna is great. And Lord Brahma, who has four heads, who is seeing all four directions within the universe, who personally, at the beginning of creation, shook hands with the Supreme Lord Narayan. After that 1,000 years of tapasya, the Lord personally showed his spiritual abode to him. He saw all the beautiful, beautiful personalities, the eternal associates of the Lord, and he saw the mansions of Vaikuntha and all the beautiful trees and landscapes and lakes and flowers. And then he saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, who came before him and shook his hand and spoke the Chaturshloki, the four nutshell verses of Bhagavatam, which revealed everything within it. And then he saw Goloka Vrindavan, and Brahma himself compiled Brahma Samhita after seeing Goloka. And here he is explaining, I do not understand Krishna. I cannot understand Krishna. By the grace of Krishna, whatever little he wants to reveal to me is all I can know. But it is by his mercy. We are Anu. Krishna is Vibhu. Anu means we are infinitesimal. And also our capacity to know Krishna is infinitesimal. But Krishna is infinite. But the infinity of Krishna is so supremely wonderful that although he's an unlimited ocean, one particle of a drop of Krishna's, of knowledge of Krishna, is enough to totally saturate us in transcendental ecstasy for all of eternity. That is the power of one little drop of understanding of Krishna. How great is Krishna? Hare Krishna. What else can we say? And that little particle of a drop is effortlessly revealed to us by Krishna himself only when he sees the quality of bhakti or devotion, a submission Pariprasnena Sevaya. When we submit ourselves, Krishna, I do not know. I am your servant. Please instruct me. When we approach his devotees, the spiritual master and the scriptures in this mood, and we are willing to, as Prabhupada explains here, make self-sacrifice for the pleasure of Krishna, for the service of Krishna, then Krishna is pleased. And he reveals that tiny little particle of a drop of knowledge of his supreme unlimited glory. And that is all we need. That is what every living entity is longing for. But Krishna wants to see that we're longing for it. Srila Prabhupada explains here, we must be eager for Krishna. We must be eager for service to Krishna. This is the qualification by which Krishna reveals himself to us. And by no other means. If we are not eager and anxious to serve Krishna, to love Krishna, to please Krishna, Krishna will never ever reveal himself to us. Those who have through births and births and births achieve mystic powers, they cannot know Krishna. Mystic powers are nothing more than a subtle understanding of material existence. And all these cheap show bottle magicians who have a little bit of mystic power, they are worshipped as God and considered great authorities. But it's just a little bit of a tiny little fraction of information of how this material energy is working. That's all. Krishna doesn't care for that. Ravana, Kumbhakarna, Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, Dandavakra, Shishupal, all these people, they all had mystic powers. And Krishna killed them all. He was not pleased. The means by which we can know Krishna is simply through the process of being eager to serve him and eager to please him. And that is what Lord Brahma, that is the qualification that ultimately gave him realization of the Absolute Truth. So one may ask, what if I am not eager for Krishna consciousness? What if when I am chanting the holy names, I am not anxious to hear the holy name? Or when I am giving some service, there's so many other things I would rather do. Or when Srimad Bhagavatam is being spoken, my mind is drifting in so many places, particularly the clock. When will it end? That is not eager. But by the modes of material nature, we succumb to these conditionings. And therefore, tapo divyam putra kayena satvam. We must understand, what is tapasya? Tapasya means to act eager, even if you are bored, as they say, bored to death. You should act eager. Even if you have no taste for the holy name, you chant with just so much determination. You desire, you show Krishna you want that eagerness. And you're willing to fight for it, fight against lethargy, fight against egoism. And if you are given some service, we don't like this service. It's boring to me. But we will do it with great concentration and we will work very, very hard as an austerity to show Krishna that I desire it. The Paramahamsas, the pure devotees, they're not bored with any service. We read about the great souls, how they're happy to do anything for Krishna. They're grateful, they're ecstatic. And by serving the Lord and his devotees in this way, and hearing from the Lord and his devotees in this way, then Krishna gives us that eagerness, but we have to show him we want that eagerness. Because if you are eager for Krishna, you have Krishna. You cannot even be eager without the help of Krishna. You cannot be lazy without the help of Krishna. You can't be anything without the help of Krishna. You cannot exist without the help of Krishna. So Krishna rewards you according to your desire. Ye yatamam papadyante tam stataiva bhajami. As you approach Krishna, as you surrender to Krishna, he will reveal, he will reward you accordingly. So we must show Krishna what we want by our actions, by our words, and by the cultivation of thoughts. And if we show that we want to be eager for devotional service, want to be eager to chant the holy names, to hear the glories of the Lord, to serve the devotees of the Lord, to preach, to distribute Srila Prabhupada's books, then Krishna will give you that eagerness. He will give you that power. If Krishna gives what he has given Brahma, what is Krishna's power? Brahma is... When Brahma stole the cows and cowherd boys, and he saw the greatness of Krishna, he gave that example, that I thought I was great, I thought I was learned, I thought I was powerful, because in this material universe, no one is more powerful than me. The demigods are insignificant compared to Brahma. We have never heard of any of these great asuras even approaching Lord Brahma to defeat him. They get their powers from him. Hiranyakashipu, how he conquered the universe, but he couldn't go to Brahmaloka. He didn't even try. He annihilated Indra and everyone else, but all of his power came from Brahma. So what is his greatness? Surya, Vayu, Agni, Kubera, they all have so much greatness, but they're all getting it all from Brahma. They're all coming from Brahma. And when the demons overcome the demigods, what do? The first thing they do is they all run to Lord Brahma. Again and again and again, the Shastras explain, millennium after millennium, when the Asuras overwhelm the Suras, they all come running to Lord Brahma. You are our father. You are our protector. Save us. And what does Brahma do? He tells them only Krishna can save you. And then Brahma prays to Krishna because Brahma knows all his power is coming from Krishna. So when he was standing behind that little cowherd boy of Brajbhumi, he said, I thought I was so powerful, like a firefly giving out light in the pitch dark. He thinks, oh, I am lighting the sky. Because the firefly's eyes are so tiny that when he makes light, the light goes into the darkness as far as his eyes can see. The firefly is thinking, I'm lighting up the whole universe. But actually, he's only lighting up about this much space in the vast ocean of darkness. And then you have 10,000 fireflies, and they're all giving this much, and each one is thinking, I am lighting the universe as far as anyone can see. Because their intelligence, their eyes, everything is so infinitesimal, anu. Brahma
compared himself to such a firefly. I thought I was lighting the universe. I thought I knew everything. I thought I was all powerful because I was in darkness. But Krishna, you are like the sun. Who will even attempt to calculate the amount of heat and light in a firefly compared to that of the sun? But Brahma is not even that much compared to Krishna. Because the sun's energy is limited, but Krishna's energy is unlimited, and simultaneous to be unlimited is ever expanding. In other words, it is inconceivable. How can something unlimited be ever expanding? You cannot understand. All you can do is surrender. And that is when we really begin to surrender, when we realize we cannot understand. Krishna is too great. He is too wonderful. And his material nature is too great and too wonderful. What to speak of the controller of material nature? The controller of the spiritual nature. Therefore, when devotees understand how insignificant, how infinitesimal we are, and how unlimitedly, inconceivably glorious is Krishna, then we surrender. And Krishna gives us the power, the force to surrender, when he sees that that is what we want. And he will test us. You cannot understand what a person wants unless there's a test. Even in the colleges and in the high schools. How do you know whether a student really wants to learn? You give him a test. He's willing to fight and battle against all lethargy and egoism to pass that test. Then you know he wants to learn. He wants to know. So in life, Krishna will put so many tests before us. And those tests are actually there to help us. We want to be eager. We want to be in an anticipation to serve Krishna and to please Krishna. But the mind, the senses, and the environment around us is always creating so many obstacles. We want to go to sleep. We want to look at something that will please our senses. We want to taste something that will please our senses. We want to hear something that will please our senses. We want to touch something that will please our senses. We want to smell something. Our senses are always trying to divert our attention away from Krishna. And our mind is a victim of the senses. So how to be eager for Krishna consciousness? That is called tapasya. Show Krishna you want it. To your capacity, fight. Bhagavad Gita was spoken on battlefield. We have to fight. Fight against the forces of illusion to our capacity. And if Krishna sees we're sincere, we're trying, he sees we're trying to pass through that test, he will give us the power. He will give us that enthusiasm by which we can truly express our desire. And then Krishna will reveal everything to us. And when we say Krishna will reveal everything to us, that means he will reveal one tiny little particle of a drop of the unlimited ocean of his everything. And for us, that is so much that we cannot handle it. It's like the Ganges. You have all seen River Ganges. And you've only seen what it looks like on this little tiny Earth planet. It just recently came to the Earth when Maharaj Bhagirathi did his tapasya to bring Ganga down. For 60,000 years he had to do. But before the Earth planet, it is in Swargaloka.
It is in Maharloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, Brahmaloka. And in those heavenly planets, the Ganges is indescribably more powerful, more wide, more deep than on this little tiny earth planet. And it's just descending from one planet to another to another. And it never stops flowing. Ever. But what is the origin of the Ganges? When Lord Vamanadev touched his left foot, one toe of his left foot, just touched the border of the universe, and the causal ocean leaked through. How much leaked through? Who knows? Can anyone tell me how much Ganges, how much causal worship, I mean causal ocean water leaked through the universe? That's all that came in. And that was millions of years ago. 3 drops. That's it. 3 drops of water from the causal ocean fell in, and then it closed up. And those 3 drops were so powerful and so great that Lord Shiva caught it onto his head. Otherwise, it would have completely just drowned everything. And then he regulated how much came out, and then it went to Brahmaloka, and then went to Tapaloka, and then to Janaloka, and then to Maharloka, and then to Swargaloka. And these are not just one planet. These are all planetary systems with thousands and thousands of planets in each planetary system. And the Ganges is flowing through all of them. And then Maharaj Bhagirath sat on a rock at Gangotri for 60,000 years praying for Ganga to come to the earth. And Mother Ganges said, I can't. Because if I come down to the earth, my flow and current is so powerful, the whole earth will just crack in pieces and go off its axis and disappear. And this is what's left of those 3 drops. After flowing in the heavenly planets for millions and millions and millions of years. So Lord Shiva had to come again to regulate it before coming to the earth. Now, what is the causal ocean? If this is what 3 drops does, what is the, how many drops are in the causal ocean? Innumerable, countless drops. Mahavishnu's laying, sleeping in this causal ocean. So, and Mahavishnu and the causal ocean are all just very, very insignificant expansions of expansions of expansions of expansions of Krishna. So, how to know Krishna? In the spiritual world, every cowherd boy is seeing Krishna in a certain unique feature. They cannot see all his relationships with anyone. Everyone knows Krishna as he's revealing himself to us. But Srila Prabhupada explains that Krishna is so supreme in his love that anyone who surrenders to him, Krishna reveals his love to that devotee as if Krishna only loves you. And he can have that type of relationship with innumerable living entities. So when we understand Krishna in this way, we understand how truly small and tiny we are, and how truly glorious and merciful is Krishna. And the more we understand Krishna in this way, the more we want to surrender to Krishna. And the more we surrender to Krishna, the more Krishna reveals himself to us, and the more he reveals, the more we feel ourselves humble, 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 more humble, and the more we want to surrender. And in this way, the process of surrender is eternal. It is not that you just one day you surrender and then I've done it, finished, bus, I have surrendered. It's not like that. Once you surrender, then Krishna begins to actually give you that special, inconceivable mercy. And then the process of eternal surrender begins. Now we are surrendering to try to get out of illusion. But in the pure state, we surrender out of pure, unalloyed love. That is bhakti. Therefore, Lord Brahma here is explaining that it is only through bhakti that Krishna can be understood as he is. There is no other way. Ananta Shesha, with his thousand mouths, is eternally chanting the glories of the Lord. And he cannot even, in all of eternity, he cannot even describe with his thousand mouths, each mouth chanting a different pastime. Not like, what do you call it, where it's a series where they're all moving the same speed, like a ventriloquist, and they're all saying the same thing. When Ananta Shesha speaks, all of his thousand mouths are speaking different pastimes each, with different realizations each. And for the whole time of the cosmic manifestation, he cannot explain the glories and the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya that he performs in one moment. Hare Krishna. That is inconceivable. So therefore, let us just become humble and chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. And if Krishna is pleased with us, then our life is perfect. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Yes?
You said this thing was free will. On and on and on. One moment is also just like that? That it is...
Ask again?
You said there's three drops of the causal ocean, that's the Ganges, and it's going on and on and on and on. It is also, you just said ki Ananta Shesha cannot finish the one moment's pastimes. So that one moment is also similar like that? That one moment is like eternity only.
Good luck trying to understand. Even Ananta Shesha doesn't understand you. Maybe you'll understand, but I don't understand. It is inconceivable. We can understand that it's inconceivable. That much we can understand. But to try to conceive of it, that we cannot do. Hare Krishna.
Raja, talking about this eagerness, if you just want to have one drop of Krishna's mercy, then we should have this eagerness. Now, how to see that this eagerness has been sustained for the whole lifetime? Today, we might be a little bit having some eagerness to get that Krishna's mercy. But as you said, that we are completely struggling with our mind and senses and constantly struggling for every now and then. How to see that this eagerness has been sustained for the whole lifetime and it goes on increasing day by day by day, so that attachment for Krishna increases and that hankering for that, getting that one drop of Krishna's love, that goes on and on for hankering that. So how to see that goes on and on and on and on and on, eagerness, and doesn't get compromised at any cost?
It is a moment to moment expression of our surrender. We have seen devotees very enthusiastic, hardworking in their sadhana, in their service. But then certain tests of maya from within and without come into their lives, and they give up the struggle, and then they lose their enthusiasm, and they lose their taste, and then they again make experiments trying to enjoy material energy. It happens often. Therefore, Rupa Goswami explains pure devotional service is very rare. We have to struggle, and we have to surrender, and we have to keep good association. We have to not let go of association of devotees throughout our lives. We must never let go of the four regulative principles. And if somehow we slip, we just have to, just whatever it takes to get back up. We must always be holding on to the lotus feet of our Guru and Krishna and their service. Because if you let go, you will lose your enthusiasm, you'll lose everything, at least for the time being. So we must be very careful, we must be very attentive every day. Years are made up of months, months are made up of weeks, weeks are made up of days, days are made up of hours, hours are made up of minutes, minutes are made up of seconds, seconds are made up of moments. We must be very, very attentive and cautious at each moment to be making that endeavor to surrender to Krishna. And if we waste a moment, we have to be determined to catch the next one and offer it to Krishna. And if you have that desire and you're really trying, then Krishna will give, he will preserve what you have and carry what you lack. Ananyas chintayanto mam ye jana paryupashate tesham nityabhyuktanam yogakshemam baham. If you surrender to him, if you're in the process of trying to surrender, he will preserve what you have and carry what you lack. But if you give up, if you become lazy, if you become offensive to others, if you lose the association of devotees and think you have the power to do it yourself, then you will fall in this great plight where you lose your taste for Krishna altogether. So we have to be very careful. One very wonderful Vaishnava was having some difficulty. So he was thinking, I just have to get off on my own and just be away from everyone. And he did like this. For over a year, he didn't associate with devotees. And after that year, his intelligence was just taken away completely. Because when we're having difficulty, when Maya tests us, however advanced we may be, even if we're this far away from the spiritual world, if we don't take shelter of the association of devotees, we will be bewildered and lose all our intelligence. We cannot do it ourselves. Look at Bharat Maharaj. Bharat Maharaj was so advanced. He was a really advanced soul. He was actually on the preliminary stages of bhava. He was the king of the world. Who could renounce a kingdom like that? Beautiful wife, wonderful riches, supreme power over the whole earth. Now we see these politicians. They're prime ministers or kings or presidents of one little tract of land. And even in that tract of land, there's all kinds of people, their own countrymen, who are trying to get revolutions to get them out and throw them out, and they're fighting against their own people. And yet they can't give up their office. Recently there was a president of the United States. He was practically 80 years old and he was still trying to hold on to his office. And there was an emperor of Japan. He was in his 90s and he just wouldn't give up. Because that type of power, that type of prestige, that type of wealth is impossible to give up. Bharat Maharaj was the unrivaled king of the earth, and when he was a young man, he gave it all up. As a man leaves his stool after passing it. What attachment do you have for your stool after you pass it? You just walk away. Rarely do you ever even look back. Hare Krishna. Such a soul. And he went to Gandaki River in Himalayas near Haridwar. And he performed such tapasya. And he was a devotee. He was all in devotional service. He was a bhakta. He was not a jnani. He was not a yogi. He was a bhakta. And soon the symptoms of ecstasy were manifesting on his body. There were tears flowing from his eyes, his hairs were standing on end, his limbs were trembling. In the thought of Krishna, his heart is melting. But then that little deer, the mother deer, was running from the lion, and the lion roared, and she gave miscarriage in the river. And the mother saw her little baby drowning, so she died out of anxiety. So he picked up the deer out of compassion, out of mercy. He started taking care. And soon he became the mother, the father, and he was completely attached to the deer. And he gave up all of his sadhana. And he gave all of his meditation on Krishna. He gave up all his bhakti. He just became a servant of a deer. How did that happen to a person on that level of consciousness? Prabhupada explains, because he tried to practice bhakti without the association of devotees. Even on that level you cannot do it. What to speak of us? We have to humble ourselves. We have to develop these six loving exchanges with the Vaishnavas, as Rupa Goswami explains. Very attentively. And if we do that, we will always be rightly situated. Krishna will preserve what we have and carry what we lack. And instill that eagerness for devotional service within our hearts. Prabhupada said, anyone in any level who feels that they can be Krishna conscious without the association of devotees is insane, quote unquote. Do you remember that? Anyone who thinks they will be can be Krishna conscious without the association of devotees is insane. So we should learn to be sane. And we should learn how to associate with devotees, how to develop our relationships with devotees, and how to utilize every moment to be showing Krishna that we want that desire, we want that eagerness. That is the struggle, and that is the price you have to pay if you want to realize the truth.
Talking about Bharat Maharaj, we always used to say that because he could not get the association, that's why he fell down. But after he became a deer after that birth, and after that he became a Jad Bharat. But when he was Jad Bharat, at that time we don't read in the Bhagavatam that he got an association of devotees. He was keeping himself completely aloof from the material association, and that way he reached to the spiritual platform. So how he could reach to the spiritual platform without the association of devotee when he was having a body of Jad Bharat?
In his dear body he associated with devotees and he became perfect. And when he became Jad Bharat, it appears that he was associating with, he was so advanced he could actually associate with Krishna within the heart. He had that advancement. And there was no devotees around. There was only dacoits and materialistic people and everybody else. That's why I say, if you're this far from Krishna, you need the association of devotees. But he actually attained that stage. And then he was completely self-satisfied. He was completely immersed in the association. If you're not associating with Krishna through divine realization within your heart, then you have to have the association of devotees to survive. But when you come to that level, then Krishna and his divine associates are revealing themselves within your own heart. That is not an artificial realization. Yes?
We also hear in Nectar of Instruction that Rupa Goswami says...
That was in Satya Yuga, I believe. Kali Yuga, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates, they all love to associate with devotees. And even the greatest Paramhamsa Babaji's, Gaur Kishore Das Babaji, he would have nothing to do with people of this material world. If someone came to him asking him for a benediction and he saw that person had some material ambitions, he would say, I bless you that you lose all your material wealth, prosperity, your family, everything. The person would run away weeping and crying and fainting. Very uncompromising. And he was such a Paramhamsa Babaji, Vairagya, personification of Vairagya. But yet, he made his little kutir right at the house of Bhakti Vinod so he could hear him recite Srimad Bhagavatam every day. And wherever he was living in Navadvip, he would always come to visit Bhakti Vinod and other great acharyas to hear from them and associate with them. Jagannath Das Babaji, all these great souls, they all, even though they were so perfectly content in themselves in ecstatic love. They were always seeking the association of devotees. Raghunath Das Goswami is Prayojana Acharya, who attained the highest realization of love and separation, the love of Radharani, and yet he was always hankering for the association of devotees. Madhavendra Puri would travel alone to keep away from materialistic people. But it's explained, the only reason why he was alone because he couldn't find devotees. But he was longing and hungry. And when he would find Advaitacharya or Nityananda Prabhu, he was just in ecstasy, never wanted to leave them. Does that answer your question? Yes, one more.
The question is, like Rupa Goswami, whom is he telling this? Like in the last few verses, that one should be intelligent enough to go and stay next to Radha Kund. Even if you take dip one once, you'll get love of God. So how, like, we all are reading and we have been told that we should read these books in the beginning. But isn't it we are going to misunderstand this?
If you read Prabhupada's purport, you will not misunderstand it. If you read without Prabhupada's purport, you will certainly misunderstand it. The Upadeshamrita is step by step. You begin Vacho Vegam, Manasa Krodha Vegam. Start there. That's where it starts. And then go verse by verse and realize each one, and then live at Radha Kund. Because unless you actually have the realization, the purity, and the eagerness to actually understand what is Radha Kund, what is bathing in Radha Kund, then it will not, you will not get the result that Rupa Goswami is explaining. It's not cheap. Srila Prabhupada has given us the essence of Rupa Goswami's teachings in the most real and practical way. You will realize all of Rupa Goswami's most sublime and elevated teachings by just serving Srila Prabhupada's instructions as a humble servant. But those who try to follow Rupa Goswami without such an acharya simply become proud and puffed up that I am so advanced, I am in such a great lila, but their hearts are still black. So chant Hare Krishna, serve the devotees, distribute Prabhupada's books for the rest of the marathon. That is the road to Radha Kund. Srila Prabhupada ki. Thank you very much.